Okay, we're going to read in Nehemiah the latter part of the 8th chapter in just a minute. Are you there yet, Ben? Page 270, if you would like to follow along in a Bible in the pew if you don't have one. In my Bible, it's page 542, but that won't help you unless you have the same Bible I do. I keep forgetting to bring my new Bible. Because you get attached to an old one, it's hard to make that shift. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I'm excited. I'm excited. I'm anticipating greatly your word. And my prayer today is that you, by your Spirit, would make clear to us how you would have us live. And you would help us to see and embrace this glorious truth when we live in accordance with your will, our lives are filled with joy. Please speak that to our hearts, God. Help us to see, as the Scripture declares, that the commandments of the Lord are not grievous, but they are the source of our lives lived in joy, knowing you, walking in obedience to you. So we just invite you here into each of our hearts and minds. Illuminate us through your word, the working of your Spirit. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So are you excited about the Word of God? We really should be. We really should recognize that to open this book is a great privilege, Nisha. To hear from the living God. So the last couple of weeks we've been talking about that in the first half of Nehemiah 8. And the issue that has been before us has been the issue of the supremacy of the Word of God, the Scriptures, over the people of God. So after the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, after that project is completed, the entire population, except for the young children, gathered in the city square for the express purpose of hearing the word of the Lord read. It's an awesome scene. If you haven't read the first half of this chapter, you should read it. It's just an awesome scene. But we read in verse 1, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. We want to hear the word of God, Ezra. Please read to us. And so for a period of approximately 6 hours, from daybreak till noon, Ezra reads from the law of Moses, the Torah it's called in Hebrew. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That is a lengthy bit of scripture. Okay, I think I said it's 200 and some pages in my Bible. It's quite a bit of reading, quite a bit of listening. But the scripture says that the people listened attentively to the book of the law. And I take it to mean that that entire time they never stopped paying attention. I just said a couple of weeks ago, and I'll say it just in passing, our attention spans are way too short. In our culture and in our society, we have been trained to pay attention for 20 minutes. I told a couple of people, I'm doing lumosity.com. Anybody ever hear of it? It's brain training. And my attention span has really skyrocketed from what it was, you know. So, free plug for Lumosity there. So, as the events unfold, Ezra, along with 13 other men, I'm supposing they were nobles, perhaps priests, stood on a high wooden platform, and Ezra opens the first scroll. The people stand, Ezra kneels, the people lift their hands and say, Amen, Amen, and then all of them, 50,000 approximately, prostrate themselves in the city square before the Lord. That's how reverential they were about the book. That's how filled with awe and wonder they were at the prospect of hearing the living word of God. And then they stand and listen as Ezra reads with the assistance of others who were interpreting because they'd lost their Hebrew, their knowledge of Hebrew for the most part. And as he reads, the scripture says that the people begin to weep, presumably because of conviction, knowing that as they hear the commands of the Lord read, they recognize their own shortcomings, which is right for us to do when we recognize our shortcomings, to be brought to conviction and repentance. So then Ezra and the Levites instruct the people to stop weeping and said to them, it's so good, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Hallelujah! Serious. This is what we're going to get into it today. And also, send some to those who have nothing prepared because this day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we always think of things sacred as, you know, solemn and quiet. And that's good too. But celebration is sacred. It is really obedient to God to celebrate. Oh, I'll show it to you in a second, okay? So they do as they instructed, and the passage that we read the last 2 weeks concludes with, then all the people went away to eat and to drink and to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. The word of God, though it brought repentance, ultimately and finally brought joy. So what I wanted us to see in this passage that I'm just about ready to move to the next part of this. I'd like to do a little review though. To see the way of the Holy Spirit through His Word, to bring us to conviction of our sin through His Word, the Word of the Scripture, but the ultimate end of that process is that we be filled with great joy as we encounter the forgiveness of a gracious Father. Which, by the way, I meant to say earlier, Jeff said some very sweet words earlier when he was leading in prayer. He said, Heavenly Father, thank you. And he could have quit there, you know. That should be my life. Heavenly Father, thank you. I just took a breath. Heavenly Father, thank you. Okay, so God intends us to know joy. And also this, to recognize our great need for the constant nourishment of the Scripture and the soundness and the peace and the joy and the abundant life that is afforded us as we make the living Word of God our continual feast. And now in today's passage, the place of the supremacy of Scripture continues to be a central theme as the people respond to the Word of God with joyful obedience. Okay? Before I read, our obedience should be joyful obedience. Scripture says God loves a cheerful giver. He loves it when we're cheerful and we do whatever we do in obedience. Cheerfully, joyfully. So, Nehemiah 8, 13 through 18. Again, page 270, if you'd like to follow along. Hear the word of the Lord. On the second day of the month, the heads of the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Quote, go out to the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths, unquote, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in the courtyard, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square of the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them from the days of Joshua son of Nun until that day the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. This is the word of the Lord. So I'm reading, Jeff, this message is going to apply to you, I think, in a hopefully humorous fashion. I'll get to that in a second. So what is accounted for us here is an instance of obedience to the command of God. Here's what the word of God says, the people obey. And we'll consider the example that's set before us, but I'm brought to mind of what James the Apostle says to us as believers in Christ. He says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after having looked at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but does what it says, but does it rather, he will be blessed in what he does. James 1, 22 through 25. I'm back in colored highlighters now. I'm no longer highlighting with a yellow highlighter on a yellow pad. Thanks, Harry and Rick, for picking up highlighters. Okay, there's something in here, this passage that I just read from James, that I don't want you to miss. The promise of blessing in obedience. There is the promise of blessing in obedience. And in Greek, there are a couple of words that we translate bless in our Bibles. And one of them is the word eulogeo, from which we get the word eulogy, which means to speak highly of. And that's a good thing. But that's not the word that's used here. Makarios, which means fortunate, well off, happy. You will be fortunate, well off, and happy in the keeping of the word. That's what the scripture says. Do you believe it? So in obedience, we are promised happiness or joy, if you will. So in the Israelites' example of obedience to the word of God, and then in James, that example is met with instruction. Don't just listen, but obey. And then the promise to those who do obey, you will be blessed, happy, if you will do it will be your joyous benefit in doing it, in doing what the word says. One of my favorite sayings, that which brings God the greatest glory always, ultimately, brings man the greatest good. And I insert the word ultimately very, very intentionally. Your joy may not be immediate, but eventually, it will result in your joy. Okay, so let's see the Israelites' example of obedience. The reading of the Torah, as you will recall, took place on the first day of the Hebrew month of Tishri. And I pointed out that corresponds in our calendar to the end of September, beginning of October, the Gregorian calendar, and I didn't, I'm silly in saying this, but they named the calendar after me. It's Gregorian calendar. Not really. So it's September, October. What happens in September and October?
World Series.
World Series. What else? Harvest. Harvest. I shouldn't go off on tangents. I have a disease. I was in the grocery store yesterday, or day before. And, well, Joyce, I'm in the grocery store about every day, you know, and just, I like food, what can I say? So I have two, Barb can testify, I have two freezers full of food. Two freezers, one little guy. And I'm in the grocery store and there's spinach on clearance, organic spinach, 99 cents. And there's all-natural Crowder peas on sale. I didn't even know what Crowder peas were. But they were 49 cents a package, you know. Harvest. So on the first day of Tishri, the reading of the Torah occurs. And on now it's the second day of Tishri, the next day, and the scripture says, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the word of the Lord. So the 6 hours of Bible reading the day before wasn't enough. They come back with the intent of examining more closely. This is a Bible study, essentially, for the heads of the families of Israel. So they scrutinize or take a closer examination of the scripture. And in verse 14 it says, they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout the towns of Jerusalem. And then a quote from Leviticus 23, go out into the hill country and bring back branches and olive tree and branches from olive trees and myrtles, palms and shade trees, and make booths with it. So what's being referred to here is one of Israel's annual feasts. Jim, you said it before, so I'll let you say it again. The Feast of Tabernacles. Temporary dwellings, tents, we might say. Okay. In Hebrew, it is the Feast of Sukkoth. Here's what I was talking about before. God intends us to celebrate and to rejoice. I find it telling that God's law commands feasts and celebrations. In some cases, these feasts last several days. God is essentially saying, you, my people, will have a good time. I command you to. So the Feast of Tabernacles lasts for 8 days, in which the people were to live in tents or huts, and during which they were to eat. Oh my God, is good. You people eat. Celebrate. Essentially, for 8 days, everyone in Israel was commanded to go camping. And while you're at it, eat well. So, Jeff, this is where this applies to you. The command of the Lord, you must go camping. All right, it's Old Testament. You don't have to. Go camping for 8 days. Who likes to camp? Go camping for 8 days and eat a bunch of food while you're at it. That's God's commandment. And if you don't believe me when I suggest that God's command to his people is have a good time, in the instructions of the Feast of Tabernacle found in Deuteronomy 16, God says this, be joyful at your feast. It is a commandment. Be joyful at your feast. You and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levites and the aliens and the fatherless and the widow, everybody, celebrate. Have a good time. Come on. You know that song? Celebrate good times. Come on. That should have been Israel's national theme, your national anthem. It's a celebration. So along with the instruction to go camping and eat well, there's also prescribed sacrifices during the feast. Interestingly, each day of the feast, there were to be sacrifices, and the number of sacrifices diminishes each day until the eighth day, when only one bull is to be offered as a sacrifice. So all of the Old Testament speaks of the better sacrifice. It points us to the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus. So some see this final sacrifice of Sukkoth as especially significant concerning the last and final sacrifice on the cross. And perhaps to lend credence to that, Jesus says in John 7, Jesus, by the way, attended the Feast of Tabernacles. It's recorded in John chapter 7. He went late, but he went. I'm not really sure why he went late, but he did. He was busy. John 7:32 says this, on the last and greatest day of the feast, the eighth day, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water shall flow from within him. So the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Covenant, in the celebration of it, let's go camping and eat. Twofold celebration is what's in mind. There are two parts of this, two things that they're celebrating. The one is a celebration of the harvest. In the fall, fields are harvested, and this is a time to give thanks for God's provision. This is pointed out in Exodus chapter 23 that refers to this feast as the Feast of Ingathering. In other words, your harvest. Okay? And then the second thing that is brought to mind for the Israelites in the celebration of the Feast of Sukkoth, the Feast of Tabernacles, is the remembrance of God's hand of provision during their 40 years of wilderness wandering. They traveled in tents, or tabernacles, and in their midst, Yahweh had them pitch a tent. In their midst, smack dab in the middle, as a matter of fact, their wilderness wandering was not alone. God dwelt with them. He lived in a tent, if you will. Now, no tent can hold him, but he had a tent among them, the place where he met with them. So God dwelt with them. And I shouldn't fail to mention this, that the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus, walked with us in a human tent. He took on flesh. And he now walks within us in these human tents that we are. John 1:14 is a very well-known verse of Scripture. It said, the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Literally, in Greek, he pitched his tent. He encamped among us. Wherever God's people journey, God journeys with them. And the glory of the new covenant is this, we become the tabernacle of God's Spirit, the dwelling place of the glory of God. When I taught through Exodus, I said this repeatedly. The glory of God that set the mountain ablaze now dwells in us. That's amazing. He not only journeys with us, but within us. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure, the living Spirit of God, in earthen earthen vessels. I like to say crackpots. So in Nehemiah, this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, they discover prescribed in the law certain things, and one of the things they discover, now, mind you, this is on the second day of the month, okay? First day of the month of Tishri, they heard the scriptures read. Second day, they come back for a Bible study and discover that there's instructions there about holding an annual feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, something they had forgotten all about. And during their giving close attention to the details of the law, they find that the law prescribes that the Feast of Tabernacles is to commence on the 15th day of Tishri, which means they have 2 weeks. Okay? That may not sound like a lot, but consider mobilizing an 8-day camping trip with lots of food for 50,000 people. And they got 2 weeks. Jim, the shelves of Cabela would have been cleared out, you know? And we might not blame them if they had said, next year, we plan to do this next year. But they didn't. They eagerly and immediately set out making preparations, preparing food, building booths or huts or tabernacles for all 50,000 of them. So that the scripture says, they built for themselves booths on their roofs, in the courtyard, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. So the entire city of Jerusalem becomes an enormous camping ground. That's pretty cool. 50,000 inhabitants of Israel, party hardy. The scripture says, from the day of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. Or in other words, this is the biggest celebration that Israel has seen in 1,000 years. From the time of Joshua, son of Nun, until now, 1,000 years. This is the biggest celebration the city had seen. And the Lord had commanded them, you guys celebrate. Celebrate me, God says. Celebrate my providence, my provision, and my protection. Celebrate the fact that the Lord shepherded you through the wilderness. And the scripture says, and their joy was very great. Verse 18 said, day after day, from the first day of the feast to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the 8th day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. And just to remind you, that is the point at which Jesus stood up and said, anyone who's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. So here's the point. Israel heard the word of the Lord and immediately responded with obedience, and in their obedience, their joy was very great. That's it. That's today's message. They heard the word, they responded, and in their obedience, their joy was very great. So that this, y'all, if you are laboring under the false assumption that obedience to God is dreadful and grievous and heavy, thou art laboring under a false assumption. First John 5:3, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Really, genuinely, it is in disobedience that I find myself burdened and heavy laden. It's when I disobey that I make a mess. that just squashes my joy. If you are laboring under the assumption that obedience to God is dreadful and grievous and heavy, you are laboring under a false assumption. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And finally, the verse that I read earlier from James. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed, fortunate, well off, happy in what he does. So here we go. God, through Christ, created you. God through Christ created you. And as your creator, he has every right to command you, and he does command you. Furthermore, God in Christ redeemed you or purchased you, and as our creator and our redeemer, he has every right to command us, and he does command us. Here's the secret you seldom hear told. Oh, I hate that it's seldom told. I'm going to do my best to remedy this. In obedience to his command, we are promised joy. In disobedience, we find grief. You got to know this. Disobedience presents itself as freedom. Yes. Disobedience says, throw off the restraints of God. Throw off godly restraints, when in reality, this is the most bitter slavery, to throw off godly restraint. I'm not suggesting that obedience to God will necessarily be easy or convenient. It doesn't necessarily promise temporal comfort, but it does promise our present and eternal joy. It does promise our present and eternal joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. That which brings God the greatest glory always ultimately brings his people the greatest good. And here's another beautiful thing to consider. The power for our obedience is provided through the indwelling Spirit of God. It's what Paul was getting at when he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And it's what he was getting at when he said, it is God who works in us both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. It's what he was getting at when he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith or the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's what he was getting at when he said, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works within me. God speaks to us through his word, and through his word he instructs us how we should live, and he faithfully promises that our obedience will result in overflowing joy, and he affords us, by his grace, the enabling power of the Spirit of God to joyfully obey the word of God. So from that day, from the day of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Amen.